it's your belief that laws must or should be based on moral truth revealed by God. Is that a correct paraphrasing of your thought?
It's close. I understand the discrepancy between the very strict moral teachings, let's say, of Christ, and what he expected from civil law. For example, when questioned about the subject of divorce, Jesus' personal response was that all divorce is wrong. But yet he acknowledged that Moses was allowed provisions for divorce in their culture to make allowances for sin. So it's unrealistic, I think, to expect that all our laws would be based on very strictly on the personal teachings of Christ, for example. But I think it's a good base for laws, the Ten Commandments and so on.
And you would find those moral truths revealed where?
In the Judeo-Christian teachings. For example, really the abortion issue is really no different than this. It questions your base for law. It questions the whole base for the value of human life, and as a society, we need to decide if we're just going to use this base from our own reason, then all moral truths just become relative. And anything goes. I really feel our culture is falling apart at the seams because of a moral problem on all levels, including politicians, all the way down to businessmen and teachers.
So your belief would be if you could cause things to be the way that you perhaps like to see them do in this society, that our laws should be based on those moral truths, those moral truths are found in Scripture, and I assume that you take Scripture as divinely inspired, the inerrant word of God, which you would try to mold your life to, significance and formative. If I'm true in all these assumptions.
Yes, along with the idea that you have to make realistic allowances for sin.
Okay. Could you help me understand then what your position would be given that there are some people from the evangelical Christian tradition who cite passages in the Scripture which call for the death of homosexuals? If that is in Scripture, which argue it is, how would you conform your life to that?
Okay.
What does that mean in terms of social policy for you?
I think to understand that, I think we have to go back to the laws that God gave the Jews, and when Christ came, he took the penalty for all of those who couldn't live up to those laws. And with the coming of Christ, we came into the period the Christians refer to as a period of grace. So rather than putting a homosexual to death, when Christ came, he took the sin upon himself and took the penalty for humankind upon himself. So we don't do that anymore.
So you would take that passage, which people in the evangelical tradition suggest condemns homosexuality, suggests that they can put to death, and you divide that and you conform to one part but not the other?
Well, in no way do I believe the evangelical community would ever think that homosexuals should be put to death. I mean, there is no way anybody I know would think that, number one.
You understand my difficulty in
hearing
people say that they believe the whole Word of God as it relates to this and other matters.
But you can't pick things out of context. Christ came himself and said he was to fulfill the law. And if you read through the whole New Testament, the whole idea was that nobody can live up to the laws of Moses. That's the whole idea. And basically, we all deserve death. And the whole idea was an infinite God substituted himself for us. So you can't just pick something like that out of it. What you can do is look at the teachings of Christ, and he does refer to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's not that the moral laws have changed. But it's that we're in a period of grace, and that isn't my idea. That is the absolute evangelical position.
I would suggest, at least as I hear evangelicals talk about that, there's some confusion about what then conforms your life to, what does not conform your life to, particular issues. The second question I would like to ask you to help me with, this goes back to the example you raised about the mother who was not told of the sexual orientation of the big brother who didn't assign to her son. If the mother has rights in that situation, which would be to enroll her son or to choose not to enroll her son in that program, because that program has certain guidelines, and under the ordinance of the city of Minneapolis, Big Brother's program was not to disclose the sexual orientation. How do you balance the rights of those two individuals, both living in society, both protected under the law to some extent, but whose rights come into conflict?
I don't understand how explaining to the woman of his sexual orientation infringes upon his right. I mean, he doesn't have a God-given right to take her child without telling. I mean,
does she then have a God-given right to a Big Brother through that program?
She has a God-given right to raise her child within the standards that she feels is right.
And if she felt that the Big Brother program was not in conformity to those standards, then she could choose not to hold something.
That's right, but the way it was, she didn't know.
We are beyond time, however, there are three more speakers, and we don't have a lot of speakers to speak, so I would like to carefully limit it, and I'll also ask the community to kind of give me their questions. I hate, like, everything that took this discussion on, because I think it's extremely valuable for us. And I would like to just reiterate to the board community that the task force itself will not be making the laws which result from whatever information or recommendations we make. We are strictly an information gathering group, and we will be writing the report. We'll have some recommendations, but whether or not those recommendations are accepted by the legislature or the government is inherently up to them. We will have no influence over that. And we just have to do that. Please keep it
brief.
My name is Norm Nicolaias, and I live at 135 Latch Island in Winona, Minnesota. I'll try to make it real quick. I want to give a little bit about my personal history, a little bit about what I know about Winona, and a little bit about what I'd like to see the state of Minnesota do. Personally, I'd say about, I can trace my sexual orientation back to about probably 6 or 7 years old. Probably it was about 14, I believe it was about 14 when I came to the conclusion that I was homosexual. It was a very traumatic experience. I was very upset about it. It took 5 years before I told anybody about my sexual feelings or acted on them. Even after speaking with trusted individuals at the age of 19 about my sexual orientation and getting involved in very fortunate, my first sexual relationship with a very, very loving relationship. I still went through an incredible amount of guilt and upset and suicidal tendencies during my college years. Presently, and for the last over 12 years at least, I've developed a very positive, healthy feeling about my homosexuality. And I'm concerned for other people that go through childhood and adolescence in our society at large, our greater society, as well as more regional and more locally. I'm sure a lot of people suffer, and I'm really concerned about the possibility that teen suicide is related a lot to sexuality and sexual issues, that children are not allowed to talk about, find help in their society. There's a lot of evidence that that sexual orientation is one of the causes of teen suicide. I want to talk a little bit about Winona. I've lived there for 6 years. It doesn't have a very open gay community there. There's no official social place. There's no gay bar, for instance. There's no official social organization that is supportive of gays and lesbians. I'm really disappointed that there are three colleges, two colleges and a technical school there, and there are no gay and lesbian student organizations in this community. I think people are afraid to be out there, like it seems like in Rochester. I would like to see that. I hope that will change. I understand Mankato State University has a alternative lifestyles, I'm not sure what the name of the office is. That's an official office at the university for helping people deal with sexual orientation as well as other issues. And I understand that may be a threatened office there. And that's really sad, because I think Winona State could really use something like that. There's just bound to be a lot of students out of. I think the student population is at least 10,000 in Winona. So figure out for yourself. There's a lot of people here that don't have a supportive environment for being gay or lesbian. I work as a volunteer with the Minnesota AIDS Project, the Southeast Minnesota AIDS Project. I'm a member of the Winona County AIDS Task Force. And we are presently addressing the issue of homophobia as part of an important part of AIDS education, prevention. I personally believe that homophobia blocks people from having the ability to speak in relationship or in potential relationship with each other, both straight and gay relationships, to the issues of sexual safety, the fear of a heterosexual, or I believe it just is common sense that heterosexual adolescents and young adults would have an awful lot of trouble in our society to talk about AIDS and do preventive things in a climate that is so anti-homosexual. I would like to see the state of Minnesota enact legislation that
that or at least reverse legislation that prohibits sodomy. I think as a person who has a lot of education with AIDS education, I don't believe that this is a law that is going to continue to protect people sexually. It doesn't allow people who are gay or lesbian or even heterosexuals from having even safe sexual behaviors legally. I'm sure there's a lot of other things I could talk about. I'm blank.
One quick question. Your reference to the sodomy statute and that it would not continue to protect people at the state on the books. What is it protects people from?
It seems to me it's not protecting people from anything. It's simply threatens people with losing their right of privacy and consenting sexual behavior to adults. Okay, I just want to say there are certainly other things I'd like to see the state legislature do as far as protection of strengthening human rights for homosexuals, and I certainly hope that someday we do have more ability for gay and lesbians to adopt children, for example. I personally have known a lesbian couple and a male gay couple one of whom was the parent of a young child, and I've been in their households, and I personally believe it was a very positive, very healthy environment for that child.
Thank you.
Dan Woodard.
My name is Dan Holter, 1934, 3rd Avenue Northeast, and our time is short. I'll be brief. I know task forces don't make laws, they only recommend. However, if there were a task force on what the state flower should be, and all members favored roses, I'm sure the recommendation would be for a rose. I appreciate the public forum tonight. Yes, it is open to everyone. Some here, however, may be who oppose sodomy, etc., may be afraid to speak, because the local newspaper appears to have an agenda promoting the gay lifestyle, and we all know the power of the press, or right or wrong. I believe the traditional family is threatened because the traditional family teaches that a gay and lesbian lifestyle is wrong. Homophobia teaching teaches that it is okay, and giving rights to gay and lesbian says that it is okay also, thus opposing the traditional family. I believe sexual preference is a choice. Father here says sexuality is a myth. I believe sexuality is no myth. God made it very clear in the beginning. Pardon me?
Mystery.
Yes, okay, mystery. I don't believe it's a mystery. Thank you for correcting me. I don't want anyone discriminated against. Even the murderer is given a fair trial, but is punished for their actions. We can offer rehabilitation for sodomists. One of the people earlier testified about the love that the family members give, and that's great. We must love the sinner, but hate the sin. Thank you.
Sure.
Yes.
You made a passing reference to cure or treatment. I'm not sure what the word was that you used.
Rehabilitation.
Could you elucidate what that is?
I believe there is as the Bible teaches, the answer, as an earlier speaker alluded to, there are, I believe, in this community, the availability of discussion with those who are, will deal with the gay, lesbian lifestyle and how it can be changed.
Do you have an idea what that process is specifically?
I believe they teach the teachings of what the Bible teaches.
Would it be fair to characterize that in some extent as perhaps being related to a born-again experience?
I guess I need to have explained to me what a born-again experience is.
We had a definition offered earlier.
Yes, and I believe what that is. But I'm not convinced that the task force here understands that.
I guess I'm not prepared to define that for you.
Okay.
Thank you. Very much. Is this our last speaker?
Yeah, Carrie Hostin.
I guess I was not really prepared to speak tonight, but only to listen. But I feel like my emotions are so strong that I must say what I have is on my mind. It's Carrie Hostad, H-O-S-T-A-D, and my most permanent address would be my parents, which is 930 17th Street, Southeast Rochester. What I hear tonight is a lot of fear, and by people who, to me, seem intolerant, and I don't know what they are so threatened about. I have no problems with people who choose to be Christians or who choose to base their faith on the Bible. I myself do not choose to do so, and I resent the implications that is the only way towards morality. I believe that each human is sacred and we should not violate each other, and that tolerance for each other is, you know, the only real morality that we need. We need to be, you know, loving and accepting of each other no matter what our personally chosen beliefs are. I guess that's all I wanted to say.
Thank you very much.
I would like to thank all of you for having sat through 2.5 hours almost with us. I probably was released as a chair and not cutting people off in 5 minutes, but quite honestly, I did not have enough to do it. I found this to be such a valuable information gathering process for me that I think I would have been remiss if I had a few. So I apologize for not sticking to the timeline. I thank all of you for participating, for your interest, and if any of you would like to offer us written testimony or would like to call, the sheet that gave the guidelines is the 800 number at the bottom. That is the Department of Human Rights number. You can call and leave a message for me, and it will be forwarded to me when you call. Thank you very much.
Can I say something?
Yes, certainly.
I think that it needs to be said here that what I have observed, and I've sat through the hearings of legislative hearings, I think that the people who have come here and have testified and listened to each other have demonstrated two things to me: an extremely broad spectrum of opinion on a deep feeling, a basis of enormously deep feelings and beliefs, and a tolerance for each other as we listen to them. The calmness, the quiet, the attentiveness of this hearing, I think is a tribute not only to the way you conducted it, but to each person who participated, either speaking or listening. Whether any result comes from here, an exchange of opinions or whatever, I think every person who's come has participated in the kind of exchange of opinions on such deep and emotional subjects as this that makes the country enormously strong and gives us hope that we can resolve the questions of very impressed with the quality of the hearing.
Thank you very much. For those of you who don't, this is representative.